see them in the hall looking for them, and we're like, oh,
okay.
Get all that texture on the pan. And it's got the holes in it like
a. Man, we lost all of our FC peeps. Everybody was out. See, we had a Peter Hunt right this
Yes, sir.
You got one there?
Yes. Of course, always.
Thanks, sir. I usually do. It's the bad thing about that Apple pencil. Sometimes I replace it with real quick. Let's begin with prayer. Who wants to lead us in prayer? Any volunteers? Matt, you want to do?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you on this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, we are mindful while we are gathered together as to focus our minds and our worship towards you. Lord, we are thankful for the blessings of life that you have poured out upon us. We are thankful for our health and our well-being, and for those that are not as healthy as we are, Lord, we ask a blessing of upliftment and encouragement to them. Lord, we ask that as this class progresses, that everything be said, be uplifting once again, Lord, and be something that could be a foundation for all of us, that we would go into the world and be lights among men and not with a weak foundation falling before them and becoming a stumbling block. We ask, Lord, these things in your Son's name, acknowledging his sacrifice upon the cross. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So, David, on Wednesday night, this room was packed because we had a high school class, too. So I was texting David back and forth during the day, like I told you guys, I refuse to go through those elder scenarios without an elder in the room. I am not qualified to get through that. So we called an audible and did a review. And so I'm sorry that you guys had to hear some of that for probably like the second or third time. But I felt like it was good. It was good for the high school class to be in here and hear some of the things that you guys had to say. You know, they look up to you guys. I mean, they're going to be where you are very soon. And you guys are really close to where they just were and what they're going through. So I think that was kind of cool to have the discussions that we had. So I appreciate your all's patience. I'm still probably going to push the scenarios one more class period, probably maybe Wednesday night or Sunday. Just kind of talk to Gary and give him a chance to get back and see how he wants to do that. He gives me elder some tough scenarios about how elders make decisions and wants to divvy up the class and have some discussions and then he leaves. I hope this is being recorded, so I hope he's listening to this all the way back from Tampa. But no, it's cool. He'll come back and he'll do a good job, and we'll make sure David's here too for those discussions. We adequately prepare, and I know you guys will too. Have you guys kind of looked at those questions that he handed out? All right, so I'm sure y'all are antsy and ready to jump into that as well. So we'll still do that. Today, our topic of discussion is the church a denomination? What do you guys think? I shouldn't have told you we're being recorded. I didn't know either. None of you guys are going to say anything.
I found out because one of my friends at work actually told me they were listening to this class.
Cool.
It's kind of cool.
That is cool.
Yeah, I didn't know that we were going to report to you.
Should have like, send out some waivers or something. And y'all have to talk. So if y'all don't talk, then I'll just unplug it. So y'all got to talk. Y'all got to talk. Is the church a denomination?
No.
Nope.
Christ's church is not a denomination.
Okay. What do you mean by that, Matt?
I think Christianity within itself today is seen as a denominational practice as far as religion goes, but the way it was originally intended and written and the way that Christ establishment, it wasn't intended to be a denomination.
Okay. Y'all agree with that? I do too. Let's start with what is a denomination? What does that mean? What's the definition of a denomination? You can Google. Somebody Google real quick. Somebody good, what's a denomination? Take a best guess.
An offshoot.
A what?
Offshoot.
Offshoot, okay. Cord's almost there. Cord, what do you got? What's Google say?
Religious organization whose congregations are united in their adherence to its beliefs and practices.
Okay. If someone asks you, are you a part of a denomination, what's your answer?
No.
No. And it goes back probably to your original answer?
Yes. You have to be willing to explain that, though, because it's going to take people by surprise.
If you ask someone who's a member of a different type of church, say Baptist church, if you say, hey, call them Peter. Peter, are you a member of a denomination? What's their answer?
Yes.
Yes? I've heard yes. I've heard no. David, what have you heard in your experiences in that type of scenario?
Both of those.
Both? Like most things in our day-to-day language, we look at different terms from different perspectives based upon the context. Fair?
Fair.
So, is it fair to say that, for the most part, we, as people who have grown up in the church, have a negative connotation associated with denomination? Possibly. Right? Is it fair to say that people who have grown up in the Baptist church or the Methodist church maybe don't have that negative connotation, so then they agree and say, yes, I'm a part of the Baptist denomination?
It's possible.
Possible, right? Is denomination in its entirety always negative? No. And so one of the things that we're going to talk about in a few minutes, and we've talked about before, is like how you study with people. How do you explain your faith when you're with someone? You live your faith, you need to be able to explain your faith, explain why you believe in what you believe in. It's part of owning your faith and having that foundation. But also sometimes I think it's very important to understand that there's negative connotations associated with words that we've heard historically that could create barriers in our conversation and our ability to have a conversation about our faith. So I have the definition of a denomination as a subgroup within a religion that operates under a common tradition or identifier, specifically referring to the various Christian denominations. So very similar to what the court has there. Denominationalism, which is a mouthful, I have to go slow on that, is the idea that different or varying perspectives can be correct or united with the same vision. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Let's look at verses 20 through 21. So this is Jesus' prayer for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. Jesus' words here. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What does it mean that there is one? It's pretty clear, right? So the idea of denominationalism is what we think of. That's what is incorrect, right? That's the idea of you can't vary from the truth and have different types of beliefs and salvation and all get to heaven. That idea is incorrect. And that's where it's our job to make sure that we provide the pathway to show that why our faith in what we understand the steps of salvation to be according to Scripture is the right way. So the thing that I would say is, if you're studying with someone and they say, are you a member of the Church of Christ denomination? Maybe from the very beginning, don't say, whoa, I'm not a denomination. You're a denomination. You're a Baptist. You're a part of the denomination. What have you done at that point?
Put a wedge.
You've put a wedge in. You've created something that you've got to get past there. Right? Is that how you have an effective study or an effective influence with someone? Like one day when you guys get married, let me tell you something. You don't begin an argument with, hey, dear, let's talk about the subject. But before we go there, disclaimer, I'm right, you're wrong. Fair?
Doesn't end well.
In fact, I would say start the conversation with, you're right, I'm wrong, tell me how we can fix it. Right? So, what I'm not saying, to be perfectly clear, is that Church of Christ is a denomination. However, as it is defined, we are indeed a group of people with common beliefs. We are grounded in our beliefs in Scripture. We worship together in a way that we think is acceptable based upon Scripture. And that is a common bond between us all. But there's common bonds between people that are Baptists. There's common bonds between people that are Methodists. There's common bonds between people who are Presbyterian. Right? And that is how the denominations are separated. They're different people with different sets of thoughts based upon what they believe. Now, we're going to talk about some of those differences. But I think from the very beginning, you've got to understand that is a right out of the chute. A lot of times, that's where people kind of start off on the wrong foot. They're not willing to listen and understand that Scripture is the basis for all of our understanding and for what we do. David, you want to say something?
Yeah, I was gonna add one thing.
Yes.
You know, everybody has probably heard, oh, you're in the Church of Christ, so you think you're the only one going to heaven.
Can we see a show of hands real fast? Who's heard that? Okay.
Well, my response to that is always, honestly, I believe you and I agree about that. Here's what my conviction is. My conviction is that I worship the Lord the way He instructs us to, the way that the first century church did. And we organized and we teach the same things that the apostles did in the first century church. Then that's the church I want to be part of. It's really hard to disagree with that. And it's a uniting principle rather than a divisive principle.
That's right.
And so, you know, when people have said that to me before, I'll say, that's not what I believe. You know, so you think you're the only one going to heaven? That's not what I believe.
Same.
I believe that we have to obey the Lord according to what this book says, and then when we do that, we're going to be pleasing to Him.
That's right. I'll be honest with you. I've heard that so many times. Usually, it's the first thing that you hear when you're like, "Oh, where do you go to church?" Right? And if you're living like you should, that should be one of people's first questions, because they should see that there's a difference in you. And so then they want to know why. Why is there a difference in you? Like, why are you doing things different than everybody else? And then they'll say, well, where do you go to church? And you say, oh, West End Church of Christ. I'm like, oh, okay.
And it's a bigger deal when you mess up.
It's a bigger deal.
It's a bigger deal. You'll get called out on it. Rather you say something you shouldn't have, rather you get angry or something like that, or some song pops on the radio that you have no control of. I didn't know people at Church of Christ listen to that stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, man, I don't control 96.1, bro. Like, so, I don't know why you're held to a higher standard. Maybe, I mean, I pose it on a question like that. Like, why am I held to a higher standard?
Well, the reason for that, David, jump in here. in my opinion, disclaimer, is that traditionally we've done a bad job historically as a group of Christians within the Church of Christ to be willing to be open-minded about certain things, like a discussion about denominations. Like, historically, a lot of times, like if somebody wants to say, oh, you're a part of the Church of Christ denomination, it's like, whoa, I'm not a part of the denomination. I'm a part of the Lord's Church. And then that kind of stuff, that kind of rhetoric is what boxes your influence in, and you kind of lose the ability to have additional conversation with someone, right? How many times, think about it, how many times, and there's a few instances, but for the most part, how many times do we see examples of apostles of Jesus beginning a conversation around faith and about worship with, I'm right, you're wrong? We see stories, we see parables, we see the ability to truly teach and preach in ways where people are influenced by their own conclusions, facts. What a perfect example that is for us to show how we can be a light, how we can influence others without the rhetoric of, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm the only one going to heaven, you're not. It's not a great way to start.
Well, there's a couple of passages of scripture that are always, I think, are instructive to us. The first, we just need to remember Paul when he was in Athens on Areopagus in Acts 17. So when they confront him, he just says, I see that you have all these idols. You even have an idol to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. It's not a conquered. It's a message of truth, and he doesn't sacrifice truth.
That's right.
But it's a message that is intended to unite. And I'm always mindful of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. The Lord's bond service must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. The goal is not to win an argument.
That's right.
The goal is to help people understand that you want to get to heaven, and you want them to too, and be willing to talk about things in a way that is not quarrelsome.
That's right.
I mean, that's exactly what he says. Don't do it. Don't do that.
Yeah, I mean, I turned right to Acts 17, just like David did. And how he opens up his full argumentation is, he says, I see that in every way you are very religious. So he opens up his argumentation with this amazing compliment to these people. And they are absolute, they believe in all these different types of gods. They believe to the unknown God. So he is acknowledging that they are religious, and he's acknowledging that they do have some type of faith. He kind of meets them where they're at. And I think that's a very critical way that we can teach to other people and to say, look, I don't know what you've heard about the Church of Christ. I don't know what you've heard about that. But here's what I know about myself, and here's what I know about my faith, just like you were just about to get into.
Let's not talk about churches. Let's talk about the Bible.
And it's like what we've talked about before. What happens when you do that? Where do you end up? Most likely sitting right here. Right? You most likely end up sitting right here because of your dedication to being committed to the truth. I've mentioned it 3 or 4 times. Like when Rachel and I dove into the scriptures and I started teaching her, I went in with just as much of an open mind as she did. And that is the moment that I quit believing what mom and dad taught me growing up. The faith of my parents, the faith that I grew up in, the faith that I was, you know, riding in the car every Sunday night, every Sunday morning, and Wednesday night to go here, and I owned it because it validated that it is the, finish it, the
truth.
Truth. It's the truth.
It's that the truth. Sets you free too.
I think about Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Where it reads, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the way teaching you that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Who do you think about? Who do you think about immediately when you hear that verse? Somebody tell me. What do you think about immediately? What type of person?
Where are you at again? Romans 16, what?
16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. What's the first type of person that comes to mind?
A preacher.
Yeah, a preacher. Or somebody that's just like purposefully saying things that aren't true.
A preacher with a private jet.
Yeah, something like that. Like, you know what I mean? Like something around the lines of somebody purposefully doing or saying something that could be divisive, with intent to be divisive. All right? Now, what I'm going to do is challenge you to think about someone that you think is what you think to be is a very devout Christian. Maybe someone who is narrow-minded a little bit. Maybe someone who thinks along those lines, let me teach you what the Church of Christ believes versus what the truth is. All right, now what we know those to be is somewhat true. We're together, parallel. But you see what I'm saying here? Like someone who's going to start a conversation with, I'm right, you're wrong. That type of personality. Think about that, and let's read this again. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who can cause divisions. I think if I say, I'm right, you're wrong, in that sense of the term, that could cause a division, right? And put obstacles in your way that are contrary to teaching what you have learned. The way that we do this is because it's the way that we've always done it. Is that scriptural? Keep away from them. Such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ but their own appetites. Smooth talk and flattery, they deceive their minds of naive people. So, can divisiveness come from the most obvious source sometimes? Yeah, it can. Someone who, you know, wants to try to persuade you to think that instrumental music is okay, right? That's divisive, obviously. But what about someone, going back to our elder scenarios, who starts a petition about why there should be no Sunday night service and we should just have a Sunday morning service? A devout Christian, that person may be. Could that be divisive? Especially if the elders have already addressed it and said, it's not something that we're going to look at right now. And then they start a petition and they want signatures and names. Could that be divisive? That could be someone that's extremely spiritual and have their mind and heart in the right place, but could that cause some quarrels in the church? Yes, absolutely. So then how do we handle that? We have an expectation of our elders and how they handle that. But how do you handle that when that petition comes across your computer? What do you do?
So do you want us to go ahead and
answer? Yeah,
you're thinking about pushing that. So, well, first off, David put it in a great way. I don't know if it was last week or maybe the week before about the word submissive and agree.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we all tend to, man, I'll agree and then call it submissive, but that's not really the case. And if they say that, hey, we're going to meet at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 4:30, Sunday afternoon. I mean, there's nothing that debates going to heaven or hell over that, and that's being submissive to them. Now, if they were starting to do things that were unscriptural, by all means, I think you have every right to approach David in a private manner. My personal belief is bringing around a list and whatnot, that's more of a public thing. That's more of a ganging up on, if you will. But really, you shouldn't even sign it, just due to the fact of that's not being submissive. That's going against what someone has already clearly said, this is what we're doing.
That's right. I think that's a great example. And it's also a perfect segue, too. I mean, is that stuff going to happen in the local church? Is it always going to happen? Does it happen in all types of churches? Yes. That's why leadership is important. That's why God commands us to have elders that are strong and can base their decisions on Scripture. It goes back to what we're talking about on Wednesday. The church, God's church, is perfect in the way that He commands for it to be structured. The infrastructure is perfect when it's implemented the way that God teaches us to implement. However, what the church consists of is a bunch of imperfect people. You guys agree with that?
Yes.
Imperfect people. Imperfect people who are Christians. Imperfect people who are not Christians. Is there anything that we can do to earn our salvation? I mean, we have the steps of salvation. We know what we're supposed to do. But as members of this church, participants of this church, is there anyone that earns it?
No, we're all undeserving of that, but we're granted mercy, and we can receive it through doing what's right.
That's right. Mercy gives us the ability to be able to have grace, right? We talked about that the other night. Dave?
I remember a guy talking about that particular issue, was struggling with the concept of when we obey God, He's promised us.
That's right.
So, but the important thing about it, there's a distinction between that and us earning something. It's not, God's not obligated to us because of who we are.
That's right.
And that's what grace is. Grace is when He gives us something that we don't deserve. And that's the blood of Christ. We didn't deserve that.
That's right.
But He's extended that to us. And so we don't obligate God. God has obligated Himself. And so that whole concept about earning salvation, it's not. And there are people who, when they study, if they study with you, they're going to say, this is all by the grace of God, and we cannot, there's nothing that we can, you know, so your works make no difference. But that's not so, because, you know, when we obey the Lord, do the things that He wants us to do, we aren't earning salvation. We're living in obedience. That's simply what it means. We have to live in obedience. He wants us to change our lives. That's what repentance is. That's what penitence is. And if we don't, then how can we say, I love you and I want to follow you?
Sure.
You can't, because loving God is obeying God. That's what 1 John chapter, I want to say chapter 5, verse 3. It's an important passage of Scripture to remember. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So if I want to say I love God, that's what John's talking about there. I want to say I love God, but I disobey Him all the time. I don't live according to the way He wants me to. I'm a liar. I am a liar because I don't love Him. Because He says, if you love me, then you obey my commandments.
Right, which is, we keep talking about foundations, right? Love is the foundation with our relationship with God, with Christ, with each other, and with our faith. A lot of times we're talking about having discussions with other people, right? Begin it there. Hey, you're a church of Christ, so you believe everybody else is wrong and that you're right. No, but let me tell you what I do believe. I believe that God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I love God, and I've got a feeling that you love God too. And they're going to say, most likely, yes, unless you're studying with someone who's a non-believer, right? But then if it's a non-believer, it's pretty easy. You say, let me tell you why you should love God, because he loves you. He loves you.
Kevin.
Yes, absolutely.
But that reminds me of another. There's a book called The Universe Next Door, and I never can remember the guy. It's a book you have to read on purpose. It's very deep, but it talks about different worldviews. And the guy that wrote it begins by saying, you know, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a monotheist. So he has faith in God, and he believes what Scripture says, but he talks about all these other worldviews. But the line that's in this book that I think is so good is this. God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. And that is a huge, huge difference. And it's really valuable to understand that. It's a huge difference. And, you know, 1 John talks about that principle back in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10, John says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." I had a difficult time understanding that passage of Scripture. Not because it has a difficult concept to it, but I had a difficult time grasping what he meant. And then this is the dated translation. This helped me a great deal. "In this is love, not that we loved God first." We didn't love him first. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us." Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That, generally speaking, that's the way we roll. Somebody is good to us, and so we're good back to them.
Exactly.
They love us and demonstrate that to us, and so we want to return it. That's not what God did here. He saw people that lived in a world that was full of sin, and it influenced them, and they were all sinners. Those who are accountable. And so, how am I going to save these people? Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send a sacrifice. They don't have a sacrifice that's good enough. They don't have one that's good enough. So I'm going to send my very own son, my perfect son, and he's going to die for you.
Yes, sir.
And he'll be your sacrifice. And that's the basis upon which you can come back and have fellowship with me. It's a powerful, powerful concept, but I think that we really need to grasp all that to understand what this is all about.
Couldn't agree more. Because we're talking about, you know, the purpose of the church. We're talking about why the church is established. We're talking about why is this church such an important part of your foundation of faith? And it's because of all of those things that David just said, right? And it gets into something we'll probably end up talking a little bit more about Wednesday night. I don't know if we'll get there today or not, but we've kind of talked about it before too. A lot of times people fall away from the Church of Christ, and I've seen it, I've had friends that have done it, is because they allow redundancy. They'll claim redundancy. They'll say, I'm just not getting anything out of it like I used to. I've been going to Church of Christ or a Church of Christ for 30 years, and it's just redundant. Like, it's, we sing the same songs, we hear the same sermons, same classes over and over. It's redundant. I need something else. Did y'all catch that? I need something else. What do you need? You need to be kicked. Right? No, but what do you need? For someone who tells me that, what conclusion can you draw? Because you got to draw a conclusion but know where to start, right? If you're going to talk to somebody and get somewhere, like, what conclusion can you draw if someone tells you, this is, I need something else?
Well, I mean, to me, this bluntly, but maybe you're just not paying attention. Really, if you don't get anything out of it, then you're probably halfway done it.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing about, repeating something is, on every Sunday we take part of the Lord's Supper, and that's something that we're told to do, but we're also forgetful, right? So that's why you do it every. So for me, the repetitiveness is what you need as a human. Like, if you don't, I mean, you can relate. I love sports. You can relate it all back to sports. I mean, the best players that got drafted, I played with, they were perfect at the absolute most simplest, most basic stuff ever. They never messed that up. And if you want to be a good Christian, I think it's got to be the same way there. And the only way you do that is continuing to do it.
It's got to be.
Or hear it.
Yeah.
Whatever you want to say.
It's got to be a visual. You got to create good habits. You got to create good habits in your spiritual life, in your physical life, in your mental life. Like, all aspects of life you create, you've got to create good habits.
Okay.
Go ahead, Nick.
I was thinking also, there's two ways this could be bad. If this person needs something different, it could be just as Lawson said, they're just not paying attention. But on the flip side, we also need to evaluate how we're delivering the message. We give the Lord's Supper every single Sunday, which helps us remind us the importance of the sacrifice. But if I gave the exact same verse, the exact same time, said the exact same words every single time, it is understandable that people will say, "Well, I've already heard this. I don't need to hear this again." It's how you go about presenting something that can help continue to maintain attention, interest, whatever synonymous terms you want to put with that. But it's like, you can teach about baptism. You can use the Philip and the eunuch scenario. But then the next time, you want to use a different verse from the Bible. So you don't want to, yes, the football players, they get perfect at those same basic drills, but you have to do more, or else you're not going to win a game off of just those basic drills. You have to be able to grow and do more varied routes and whatnot.
I agree with that. I agree with that. Yep. It's just at the end of the day, it's your salvation. It's yours. So if somebody gets up there, and I totally agree, you hear the same type of prayer. It kind of gets a little like, all right, same thing. But that might be that person's only capability. You really think about it, we're all gifted with different things. And if you ask me to do a song leading, it's not that I can't learn a new song, it's just I'm not good at it, okay? So I would only probably feel comfortable with those six things, because when I'm up there, it's not a, I don't want to be repetitive, it's just I want to deliver it in the most respectful, humble way that I know how to please God. And at the end of the day, I think it's your salvation. So that person may be up there saying the same prayer at the Lord's Supper, however you want to say it, but it's you to read whatever scripture to get your own mindset.
I'm going
to
go on both of those things.
Yeah.
If I can. So I agree with both points. So when I'm teaching people and they're young in the church, when they're trying to learn how to get up and lead a prayer, they're learning how to lead singing or getting up and being on the Lord's table, you do hear and repeat things that are more repetitive, you know, just like a little kid learning to say a prayer, you know, now lay me down to sleep, you know, all those little nursery rhyme, basically prayers that you have. As we grow in the church, I encourage people to speak from the heart. You know, that's what makes things unique, because Nate's convictions and my convictions may be a little bit different. You know, his impressions on the Lord's Supper may be a little different than my impressions on the Lord's Supper. So if you speak from the heart, people can see it in a very genuine and caring way. I do think that there are people that, you know, are more repetitive than others, and that may be what they're comfortable with, but I encourage people to step outside of their comfort zone and speak, you know, from what's meaningful to them.
Excellent. Well, you know, can you imagine saying to the Lord, you know, this just doesn't do anything for me anymore.
Exactly.
When somebody feels that way, here's the thing for us to remember, it's not what we get out of it, it's what we give to it. Mm-hmm. And if these things get old hat, what you need to do is get back to the basics. Go visit Calvary. Mm-hmm. Go to Calvary. Stand at the foot of the cross and look up at him.
Yeah.
See him giving himself there. Nails in his hands and in his feet. He did it. He didn't do that because he had to. He did that because he loves us. He did that. That's what motivated him. He loves us. He did that because he loved his Father and wanted to obey his Father. And when you think of that, when you go back to Calvary and evaluate just what happened there, how can we keep from falling to our knees and saying, please forgive me for thinking about myself and understanding that this is about you? Because it is all about him.
That's right.
It is all about him. And the truth of the matter is that if we miss that, we're going to miss it all. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. If I miss that, I'm going to miss, you know, I may think I'm shooting toward the moon, but I'm gonna be out
different place, yeah.
Out in space someplace.
Yep.
I think we made a good point up there that repetition can lead to being lazy, and can lead to sloppiness, can lead to going through the motions.
That's right.
I think you have to get very cautious of that. For example, a surgeon, they do repetitive things all day long. They do the exact same thing every day. Matt does things the same way every single day. If you don't do that, you will make a mistake.
That's right.
If you read an echocardiogram different one day versus the other, yes, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to miss something. Yeah. So repetition is not necessarily a bad thing. It's making sure that you are aware that I can make a mistake here. I can do something wrong. But yeah, I mean, I totally agree with the point earlier that you are very at risk of becoming lazy. You are very at risk of going through the motions when you come to the table and you read those same verses over and over again and say the same prayers. You have to be very cognizant of that.
Oh, man, excellent points from everybody. Thank you. Very, very, very good points. And so just to kind of put a summary as we, you know, in this class, I think it's been fantastic. All things that we've talked about today begins with who? Me. Begins with me. Begins with my heart, my mind. Right? You can be in a great church. You can be in a church that practices the truth. And that is not your gateway to heaven. It's not. And you can be sitting in those chairs every single service. You can be looking like you're actively participating in service, and you may be the furthest person from God within 100-mile radius. And so, at the end of the day, evaluating your faith, the foundation of your faith, being in a church that is the truth, you gotta understand why. Once you understand why, you've got to understand your purpose. What is your purpose in that church? What is the state of my heart in that church? How is my heart reflecting on the people that I'm around? Right? You should be the type of person that other people want to say, hey, like, what makes you different? Like, why do you love someone that nobody else loves. Why do you